Okay, Erev Tov to everybody. Good evening to everybody. So this week is Parshat Shelach. If you're in the United States, if you're in Israel, it's, what is it, 2 a.m? So I don't know if you're watching this Zoom shiur, but if you're in Israel, it's Parshat Korach, but I'm also in the Galut, I'm also in the diaspora, so the shiur will be on Parshat Shelach. But in 2 weeks, I'm also going to be in that weird situation of flying to Israel, and then you miss a parsha because they're a parsha ahead until we get to the end of Sefer Bamidbar. So Parshat Shlach is a very famous parasha. It of course focuses on the Meraglim, even though the Bible here in Parshat Bamidbar never calls them Meraglim, never calls them spies. As many already from the time of the Ramban noted, the Bible calls them scouts. Shlach lecha anashim, send out people, v'yaturu et eretz Kanaan, and let them scout out the land. Moshe Rabbeinu tells them to go and latur et haaretz. They come back, mi latur et haaretz. So the Bible never uses the term miraglim. Even though it knows how to use that term, we know that from the Joseph and his brothers story. When Joseph sees the brothers after many years, he accuses them, Meraglim atem, you are spies. So we know that biblical Hebrew knows how to say when someone's a spy. When Joshua sends two spies, they call them Meraglim. But here they're not called Meraglim. The word liragel et haaretz is used in Sefer Dvarim, in the book of Deuteronomy, when describing the events 40 years beforehand. But here in Parshat Bamidbar, they're never called spies, they're called scouts. But it's something terrible that happens with them. And again, most people are going to give the shiur on chapter 13 or 14. I've given many shiurim on those chapters. I am not going to give a shiur tonight on those chapters. I think that they've been discussed very deeply. I believe that the Ramban on the Parsha is extremely important. The Ramban, of course, asks all the major questions. What exactly did they do wrong? Were they supposed to tell a falsehood? Weren't they telling the truth? What exactly did they do wrong? What did the people do wrong? Chapter 13 and 14 is all about crime and punishment. It's all about the sins of the individuals, the 12 scouts, 10 scouts, and the sins of the people, crime and punishment of the Am, and crime and punishment of the Meraglim, of the Tarim et Haaretz. I want to focus on chapter 15, which is a chapter which is extremely strange on many levels. On the one hand, it is part of a very classic example of what we call, in very fancy English, we call this, this is an example of nomos and narrative, which is a fancy way of saying where you have a book which is integrated between narrative portions and legal portions, right? For example, right, some of the books that we have, like the book of Bereshit, is almost entirely narrative, right? There's almost no laws that are commanded, except for, let's say, Brit Milah, the covenant of the circumcision, that's commanded. But other than that, we don't really have much in the book of Bereshit. So it's basically all narrative. On the other hand, you have a book like the book of Deuteronomy, where almost all of it is law. There's almost no narrative. The only narrative is there's one little piece of narrative at the beginning actually happening, where they set up the Arei Miklat, and there's a little bit of narrative at the end of the book when Moses dies. But other than that, it's pure law. On the other hand, you have Vayikra, which is also pure law, very little narrative except for the story of Nadav and Avihu, the death of Nadav and Avihu, and the death and the Mikalel. the book of Shemot and the book of Bamidbar are books where there's a shiluv, there's a very nice integration of lots of narrative and lots of law integrated into the story together, often going in chronological order. But then we get to chapter 15, which comes right on the heels of the story of the scouts. And I'm going to put on my screen, and I would like to try to raise the questions. And in the course of the shiur, I try to answer those questions. So let me see if I can share my screen. And let me put this back on my screen. And let me see if I can share. And hopefully you can see this as well. Let me make this smaller. Oh, no, that's not what I want to do here. Let's make this over here. This. Move that. Okay, so I hope everybody can see my screen. So remember chapter 14, if we just go back just to remind us what happened. Chapter 14, God decided that all the people because they had said, they said, Nitna Rosh and Ashuva Mitzrayim, the first time they said, let us go back to Egypt. And God was ready to destroy them. I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to destroy them with a pestilence. I'm going to make you a great nation. And Moses prays on their behalf and saves them. And God gives a reprieve. And instead, he decides to do the following. He called Anashim Arim et Kvodi v'et Ototai, all the people who saw. They are going to die. Im Yiru et Haaretz Asher Hishbati, they're not going to see. Only Kalev, he's going to go in, and Yehoshua also. And then they're going to die in the desert, anybody above the age of 20, except for Kalev and Yehoshua. And the people, the immediate Miraglim, are going to die right away. Moses, the Bible says, Vanashim, Asher Shalach Moshe Latur et Haaretz, Vayamutu anashim otzei, they died right away, b'mageifa, etc., etc. And then the Bible ends chapter 14 with the story of the, what we would call the ma'apilim, right? They were very upset. Vayit'ablu ha'am na'od, when they heard the news that they would no longer enter the land of Israel. And in the morning, a group of the people, Vayalu al Rosh Ahar, they go up to the mountain. Hinenu valino l'kom Hashem amar Hashem ki chatanu. Yom Hashem, lama ze atem ovrim et pi Hashem hilo titzlach. Why are you going up? Al talu ki ein Hashem bekir b'chem. God is not with you. V'lo tinag pu lifnei Hashem oyvechem. Etc., etc. And they go up. And the Aron Brit Hashem doesn't go with them. God is not with you, literally. That's what Moses said to them. Al ta'alu ki ein Hashem bekir bechem. God is not with you. And they go up anyway. And unfortunately, they are killed on the spot. So that's the way chapter 14 ends. And of course, on a conceptual level, what we have is two stories, right? We have the story. This is very important because the Bible, in a sense, presents a double, like a mirror image. The Miraglim, the scout story, is a story of the people were commanded to go up and conquer and overcome their fears and conquer the land because God is with them. And they didn't listen to God. It was an error of omission. The Ma'apilim is a story where God says, don't go up, don't fight. And they say, we know better. And they is an error of commission. They go up. Again, parenthetically, just for those, the Bible has no political perspective here. It's not hawkish and it's not dovish. It doesn't say go to war under every circumstance and don't go to war under every circumstance. Judaism is Judaism. It's not hawkish, it's not dovish, It's not militant. It's not pacifist. It's what God wants in the narrative. That's the story here. Now, at this point, the Bible could have perfectly continued. And now let's go back. The Bible could have perfectly continued and skipped chapter 15 and gone straight, skipped chapter 15 and gone straight to chapter 16. Chapter 16 is the Korach story. Vayikach Korach, ben Yitzhar, ben Kehat, ben Levi, etc., etc., which would have fit like a glove in all the other in the flow of the narratives. Since chapter 11, we've basically had a descending order of narratives that undermine everything that they have done until this point. Until chapter 10 in the book of Numbers, everything was going great. They had set up the camp. They had organized the various shvatim around the Mishkan, around the tabernacle. They had counted all the people, so they knew how many soldiers they had. They knew how many kids. They knew everything. They were ready to go in. They got the chatzotzrot. They had the Aron leading them. And then, of course, chapter 11, chapter 12, 13, 14 are the beginning of a slide down that will ultimately lead us. The final culmination will be in chapter 20 when Moses hits the rock instead of speaking to the rock, and he is removed from leading the people into the land. But slowly the erosion of the leadership of Moses started in chapter 11. In chapter 11, when the people started to complain, the mitonanim. And then we have the second complaint about the basar, about the food. And then Moses complains. He's frustrated with the people, and he's frustrated that he needs to do this himself. And then we have, and then the terrible calamity that happens, the death of the people because of that. We don't know exactly how many, but a lot of people died. Then we have the story of Miriam and Aaron speaking against the uniqueness of their brother. And then we get the Meraglim, who basically say, Nitna Rosh Shenashua Mitzrayimah. So it's a descending order, one story after another story, after another story, after another story, of the erosion of the status of Moses, the slow turning back on the mission to Eretz Yisrael, the rejection of going into the desert. And what would have happened perfectly, it would have been like a perfect bridge. The next story should have been the Korach story. And the Korach story is another notch in that descent of challenge to the authority of Moses, challenge to the authority of Aaron, death, destruction, frustration. It's all there. And according to Ramban, in fact, Korach was only able to be successful because there was so much disappointment and frustration after being told that they weren't going to go into the land of Israel. And the Ma'apilim, the story of those who died trying to go against the will of God and go up to the land. So it fits perfectly. And yet the Bible, for some reason, decides to include chapter 15, mamish, smack in the middle, between chapter 14 and chapter 16. And chapter 15 is a series of mitzvot. We interrupt narrative, and all of a sudden we have mitzvot. So let's identify what the mitzvot are. The first passage is about the bringing of the mincha. Whenever you bring a korban, not just the tzibur, not just the community, but when each individual brings any type of korban, ola, o zevach, lefalei neder or ndava, when you're offering a vow, o b'moadechem, or when you're coming to bring a korban on a holiday, what we would call a shlamim, He has to bring a mincha with shemen. And you have to bring a libation. So you have to bring a mincha and a libation. And the Bible tells us exactly how much you have to bring. How much you have to bring. Revi itahin shemen. Solet isaron, and you have to bring this amount of wine, v'yayin lanesach, etc., etc. That's the first series of mitzvot, and everybody's got to do this. The second series of mitzvot are what we would call the mitzvah of challah. The mitzvah of challah, not eating challah on Friday night, but challah, when you make a dough, you have to take some challah. The third Parshia, the third section, is about v'chitishgu v'lo tasu et kol ha-mitzvot eile. When you make a mistake and you don't do all of the commandments, whatever that means, and the entire community has faltered, v'ya imenei aida nesta lishkaga v'asu kol aida par ben bakar echad lo'ula l'reach nichoach la'ashem. So you have to do this korban. L'chatat. And you get atonement. That's the third. The fourth section is not if the tzibur, not if the community commits a sin, b'shogeg, lishkaga, but if an individual, v'im nefesh achat techeteh b'shkaga, if an individual commits a sin, b'shogeg, you have to bring this kind of chatas. This kind of purification offering. And then in this context, the Bible also talks about if someone doesn't do it b'shogeg, doesn't do it by accident, but does it b'mezid. V'anefesh asher taseh b'yad ramah. If a person does something with a brazen outstretched hand, then he is cut off from the people. He gets what we call karet. He karet, tikaret nafsho. The fifth section is the story, a narrative of the Mikoshesh Eitzim, the person who collected wood on Shabbat. And what happens to him. The sixth section is the parsha that we know from Kriyat Shema of Tzitzit. So it's a very strange chapter. It's a strange chapter in which we have six little sections that interrupt the narrative between the scouts, the Meraglim, and the Korach narrative. Number one, that every time you bring a korban, every time you bring a sacrifice, you have to put a mincha and a nesach. A meal offering and a wine libation. Number two, the mitzvah of challah, the mitzvah that you have to take a little piece of dough when you bake a sizable amount of dough, challah. Number three, the mitzvah that if Klal Yisrael, if the Jewish people, commit an aveira, mikol mitzvot, they forget all of the mitzvot. Again, we're going to have to understand what that means. There's a certain korban that they bring for atonement. Number four, if an individual commits the sin, b'shogeg. Number five, if an individual commits a sin, b'mezid. Wantonly. Number six, the narrative of the Mikoshesh Itzim, the one who collects the wood on Shabbat, violating the Sabbath, and he's put to death. And finally, the Parshav Tzitzit. So we have these seven little parshiot. What in heaven's name are they doing here? And I'm going to add and pile on to the question. I'm going to pile on. Because if you woke me up 3 o'clock in the morning, at least three or four of these seven little parshiot don't belong here. They belong in other books of the Bible. They belong in, for example, the first parshia, the first little section, belongs in Vayikra. You're talking about korbanot. They belong in the beginning of Vayikra, when it talks about the mincha. Chapter 2 in the book of Vayikra. the Nesachim belong in Vayikra. Nesachim are mentioned already beforehand, but here the details of the Nesachim belong in Vayikra. But Dafka, they're here. Number three, the Parsha of Chala also, what is it doing here? It should be where we talk about Truma and Maaser. Wherever we talk about Truma and Maaser, wherever we talk about the, all the other things that we take from our food before we eat it, that's where it should be. What's it doing here? Very, very strange. Okay, so now let's try to answer. It's very clear that there's a weird fact that it's here, number one. Number two, I want to understand the organization of each of these sections in and of themselves, and then the kesher, the connection between all of them together. So I'm going to share my screen again. If you want to follow along in your chumash, that's also fine. And that's my goal. Okay, so let's take a look. So I want to start with what the rabbis, the classical parshanim, the classical commentaries note, which I think is definitely correct, but they leave us hanging. What does Rashi say on this first pasuk? Daber al bnei Yisrael v'marta lehem ki tavo al haaretz el eretz moshvotechem asher ani noten lachem, etc., etc. So Rashi says, biser lahem shikansu la'aretz. Rashi says, he's intimating why this mitzvah is here. God was letting them know, biser, milashon bisorah, right? Mivaseret Zion, heralding to them that they would enter the land of Israel. Meaning that after hearing chapter 14, when they were told that you're not going to enter the land. And God says to them, God says, Ki chol anashim, etc., etc., im yiru et ha'aretz asher nishbati lahem, only he, v'haviotiv, I will only bring Kalev in. But the rest of the people, they're not going to come in. You're going to die. Im atem tavol haaretz. You will not come into the land. Asher nasati et yadi l'shakein ki im kalev ben yifuneh. V'tapchem asher matim vav ve'veiti otam. I will bring. One of the key words here is bring. You didn't want to go in, so I will not bring you in to the land. The only ones who will come into the land are your children. They will be the ones who are going to come in. So now, in effect, says Rashi, look how it introduces the mitzvah. Ki tavol el eretz moshvotechem. When you come into the land of Israel, God here is, in a sense, encouraging them and trying to cheer them up and say, Moses said, and I said that you wouldn't enter the land, but your children will enter the land. I'm giving you mitzvot that can only be done in the land. You can't do the mitzvot of Mincha and Nesachim outside of the land. You'll do it in the Beit HaMikdash. That is, in a sense, telling you that I will actually fulfill my destiny. And this is to cheer them up. Ki tavol eretz moshvotechem, etc., etc. And the same thing when it comes to the mitzvah of Challah, says Rashi and the Ibn Ezra and the Ramban, v'adber namo shalim, or daber b'nei somartalem, b'volachem el haaretz asher ani mevi. The key word, when you come into the land, which I bring you into, Vayab ochlechem milechem haaretz, tarimu truma l'Hashem, bring the challah. So in a sense, God was encouraging them, cheering them up, letting them know that he would actually fulfill his promise. They would enter the land, and they would do mitzvot in the land. That would encourage them, and that would let them know that God would fulfill. I think it's 100% correct. There's no doubt that the Bible here is connecting the lo tavo el haaretz bevo achem el haaretz. There are people who aren't going to go into the land, and there are people who are going to go into the land. And the people who are going to go into the land, when they go into the land, they're going to do these mitzvot to connect to God. Moreover, okay. The problem is, of course, what's left hanging that Rashi and the Ramban and Ibn Ezra don't answer? It's a beautiful point, but what's still left up in the air? Anybody want to take a guess?
What is it doing here?
Well, no, it's perfect. It's here because right now the people have been told they're not going to go into the land of Israel. You're going to die. Your children are going to go into the land of Israel. And now God says, and let me, so to speak, prove to you and encourage you and give a kind of seal that I will actually do it. I'm giving you all these laws that will only be done in the land of Israel. I'm telling you that you're going to be in the land of Israel, not you personally, but your children and your dorot to come and the generations to come. But what's left hanging by this Rashi? Yeah? What's left hanging? What's left hanging is it doesn't answer why these specific mitzvot. There are hundreds of mitzvot that only apply in the land of Israel. Shemitah, Yovel, Truma, Maser, choosing a king, building the Beis HaMikdash. Meaning there's so many mitzvot that could have been chosen. Why specifically are these the ones that are chosen to, so to speak, represent mitzvot hatfluyot ba'aretz, the mitzvot that are connected to the land? Why bedavka these mitzvot? So we just have to add one layer to what Rashi's. I think it's 100% correct. I just wanted to add one layer. And the layer is connected to, specifically, it is interesting that what do we have here in this section? We have here in this section mitzvot that connect to korbanot. That's the first thing, korbanot. And parenthetically, if you notice carefully in this section, this first section, the name of God, Yud Ke Vav Ke, is repeated 28 times, the most in any section in the Bible, one after the other, very often, name of God. And basically, there's a kind of literary statement. The Ma'apilim ended with Moses saying, Ein Hashem Bekir Bechem, God is not with you. God is not amongst you. God will not go with you. And God was not with them. In effect, the Korban and the Nesachim represent service of God. I mean, what's the whole word Korban? Korban, of course, means Lehit Karev, to come close to God. Ein Hashem Bekir Beinu, right? God is not amongst you. He ain't Hashem Bekir Bechem, Moses said. He's not amongst you. Here you're going to come close to God. 28 times the name of God is mentioned. That's a symbolic statement. God is with you again. You're going to be servicing God. It's all true. But then we have to add another dimension. It's not by chance that the Mincha and the Nesachim represent, if you think about it, what are the foodstuffs in them? One is flour, wheat, and one is wine. Challah, of course, is also wheat. Lechem. V'achalta milechem ha'aretz. If you look throughout the Bible, again, for us today in the modern world, we're a little bit less, we don't intuit this the same way because that's not the way necessarily that we eat. But in every culture, certainly till the modern period in the United States in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, every culture, every meal was surrounded by bread and also wine. Right? Those are the two major foodstuffs, so to speak. The two staffs of life, drink, the two representatives. When Avraham and Malkitzedek meet, and Malkitzedek hotzi lechem v'yayin, as a symbol, he brings out lechem v'yayin. He brings out bread and, you know, he's offering him a meal. He's saying, come in. But going a step further, let's go deeper. How does the Bible describe Eretz Yisrael, that which our good friends the Meraglim rejected, Eretz Chita U'Seora, bread, and then what does it say? What's the next pasuk? Eretz Chita U'Seora, V'Gefen V'Te'ena, etc., etc. The first two major species of the land of Israel are bread and wine. Eretz chita u'seora, bread, the gefen, teina u'rimonim, etc. It represents symbolically the Zion meaning, and it's interesting, not by chance, that, you know, the Meraglim came back with some of the other Zion meaning, right? They came back with rimonim and te'enim. It's almost like all the Zion meaning come here. The ones they brought back, they had, but the Bible says, you should understand, you're going to go into the land of Israel, you're going to serve God with those two main elements, Eretz Chitau Sorav Gefen. Moreover, if you look in a number of places in Tanakh, I'll just quote one pasuk. For those who have Tanakh, who want to look up in the book of, in the book of Hosea, as follows. It's Perek Tet. Maybe I'll just put it on. In Hosea Perek Tet. When it describes that the Jewish people are going to be exiled, Lo yeshvu be'eretz Hashem, v'shav Ephraim Mitzrayim u'ba'ashur tamei ochelu. And because they're not living in the land, what won't they do? Lo yischu laHashem yayin, v'lo yervu lo zivchechem kilechem onim lahem kol ochlav yitamu. They won't be able to offer wine, and they won't be able to offer bread in the Beit HaMikdash, because they are disconnected from the land and from God. And so being able to offer lechem the yayin is symbolic. In the Beit HaMikdash, the nesachim and the menachot are symbolic of Eretz Yisrael, and the connection to Eretz Yisrael, which the Meraglim rejected. Let's go now a step further. Let's continue. The Bible says, and again, I mentioned about the 28 times. Now let's go back. Let's go to the next section. In the next section, back to the next little parsha, is the parsha, a very interesting parsha, which, again, is very difficult to understand, first of all, what it's doing here, and second of all, what it means. When you make a mistake, an error, and you don't do any of the mitzvot, asher diber Hashem, et kol asher tziva Hashem, then there is this korban, and the korban, the chipera kohen al kol adat b'Yisrael, v'nislach lahem, and they will get atonement. Kishgagahi, v'nislach l'chol adat b'nei Yisrael, v'lager agar b'tocham, ki l'chol ha'am b'shgagah. Now, this phrase, that last pasuk, should be very familiar to us from the Slichot. Now, I want to go a step further. What does this phrase mean? The Bnei Israel are going to make a mistake and not do any of the mitzvot. V'lo tasu. The rabbis were very troubled. What does that mean? How can you not do all the mitzvot? You don't do any mitzvot? What does that mean conceptually? So the rabbis were very troubled. And so therefore they said, some of the rabbis said, it means that you're going to violate a mitzvah, which is shakul, corresponds to all the mitzvot. And what is that? Avodah Zarah, idolatry. It's a very difficult interpretation. First of all, idolatry is not mentioned here at all. It's a real drasha. Number two, more problematic, the Bible knows how to say if somebody is violating a mitzvah. In fact, I just mentioned at the beginning that we already have the same section in Vayikra. If you turn to chapter 4, the Bible already talked about Korban Shogeg, and it talked about various types of Shogeg. And it said, V'im kol adat Yisrael yishku, if the whole Jewish people commit a mistake. Ve'asu mikol achat mitzvot Hashem asher lo te'asena ve'ashemu. And they do, meaning they act, an act of commission. How do you say an act of commission? Ve'asu achat mikol mitzvot Hashem asher lo te'asena, that you're not supposed to do. But here, that's not what it says. Here, what it says in our parsha is something totally, it's not about doing something. It's about not doing something. The Bible is very clear. The Bible says, when you don't do them, we're talking here about some sort of rejection of the covenant in toto, in some way. The Ramban has a very long discussion here that he says it may refer to, you know, that there can be times in Jewish history where Am Yisrael is cut off from its entire Masorah, from its entire tradition, either because they weren't taught or because they feel that God has abandoned them and therefore they turn their back on the entire covenant. What he calls a Kahal Shogeg. So now let's think about this. Oh, now we start to understand why this is here. This is on a pshat level. It's not talking about the violation of a mitzvah. It's talking about when in the land of Israel, the people will come, maybe they will commit or they will live in a period or they will make a decision not to keep the covenant, to turn their back on the covenant. When was the last time in Sefer Bamidbar when we had an example of a people, because of fear or misunderstanding or whatever you want to call it, because of all those things that they decided to turn their back on the mission, the Meraglim. And in fact, if you look at the language here, the language is so amazing because what does it say here? It says that they will bring a korban, that language was used in the very previous chapter. And then I want to show you something amazing. When Moses was fighting on behalf of the Jewish people and trying to turn, and he was saying that, you know, this is not going to be, it's going to be misinterpreted. And God is a God of Rachum v'Chanun. Slachna la'avonam azegod chazdecha v'chasher. V'yomer Hashem salachti kidvarecha. God gave slicha. Now, Chevra, this pasuk, slachna la'avonam azegod chazdecha v'yomer Hashem salachti kidvarecha. And this pasuk in chapter 15 should be very familiar to us. Because in chapter 15, this pasuk of V'nislach l'chol adat b'nei Yisrael v'hil ager hagar b'tocham ki l'chol ha'am bishkaga. What do we do with those two psukim? We put them together on the night of Yom Kippur. Did you ever think about it? We take two psukim. We don't even realize it. The Baal HaTefila, whoever authored the liturgy there, flipped the psukim. He put the one in 15 before the one in 14. But he connected the two because he's saying chapter 15 is intimately connected to chapter 14. In chapter 14, we saw the ability that God in his mercy, because of the prayer of Moses, God in his mercy, he protected the Jewish people and he didn't kill them. And he turned it into a shogeg. And he basically, and Moses asked for forgiveness. Slachna lavon mazeg go dechazdecha. And God said, salachti kidvarecha. But that can also happen when we're not in the desert, when we don't have a Moses. So the only way that we can get that kind of atonement, that also slicha v'chapara, those two words only appear here in the book of Bamidbar. They appear in Vayikra, they appear in Devar, but here, they only appear in these two chapters. V'nislach l'chol adat b'nei Yisrael. It can happen in Eretz Yisrael that the entire people reject or turn their back on the covenant. So we have a derech, we have a way that we can also atone for the people and continue living in the land of Israel. It's totally connected, and the Baal HaTefillah connected the two sections. Now we continue. We go back. Once we mentioned the Klal Yisrael, who can do a shogeg, we then mention Im Nefesh Achat Techata Bishkaga, because that can also happen. And what do we do with that? So we have this, V'chiper HaKohen, L'chaper Alav V'nislach Lo. He can also get Slicha V'chapara as an individual, which is what happens on Yom Kippur also. We have the Tzibur, and we have the individual. But once we mention the individual shogeg, we also mention the individual who commits an aveira b'mezid, v'hanefesh asher taseh b'yad rama, who does it brazenly, etc., etc. Now, what happens when we mention that? We then mention a specific example of someone who did an aveira b'yad rama. V'ayu b'neiso b'amidbar. Very strange language. It does not say v'ayi achar hadvarim ha'ela. Generally, when something happens chronologically right after something else, again, I take this, when I read that, this very ambiguous statement, Vayu b'nei so b'midbar, and the Jewish people were in the desert. When were they in the desert? Well, could happen in year 1, year 2, year 3, year 5, year 14, year 38, year 36. The Bible doesn't say. It's almost as if this has been cut and pasted from wherever it happened, and it's specifically put here. Vayu b'nei so b'midbar. At some point in the midbar, this happened, but I, the final, right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Moshe, the final editor puts it here, right after the law dealing with the person who does b'mezid. We have an example. Vayimtzu'u ish mikoshesh itzim b'yom ha-shabbat, etc., etc. Okay, now, just like I did before, I'm going to ask a question. And you'll say to me, it's a stupid question, but I don't think it's a stupid question. And I get to give the shiur. So since I get to give the shiur, it's not a stupid question. And my stupid question is, I assume that over the course of 38 years, the people committed more than one aveira. There are other aveirot that people committed over the course of 38 years. Right? We know that there was the story of Nadav and Avihu. We know that there was the story of Korach. We know that there was the story of the Mikalel. There are many, those are just the stories that we're told about. I assume, human nature being human nature, over the course of 38 years, there were other aveiros. No one spoke Lashon Hara. No one did something wrong. But specifically, of all the aveirot that were committed in the 38-year gap between the Meraglim and entry into the second generation, the one aveira that's mentioned is mikoshesh etzim b'shabbat, the person who gathered sticks on the Sabbath. Why that aveira specifically is mentioned, and I'll make it even sharper, stupid question. Why doesn't it talk about vayhi adam kotev b'shabbat, vayhi adam soreif b'shabbat? Is there anything specific about the mikoshesh etzim, that specific malacha, that specific action that fits into this context? And so for many years, I didn't have a good answer. And then a good friend of mine in Israel, who is a doctor, but he's also a Talmud Chacham, and he loves Tanakh. So he wrote an article many, many years ago. And he did what every one of us is supposed to do. And he said, well, you got to look at the language. I open up my concordance and I ask myself, when else beforehand in Tanakh do we have the root koshesh? So there's only one other time in Tanakh. And what's amazing is it's connected to Shabbat. What do I mean? So let me open again. Everybody, please turn in your Tanakh, and I'll put it on as well. Everybody, please turn to Parshat HaShabbat. I'm sorry, to Sefer Shemot, chapter 5. Just to set the scene, Moses is coming to Pharaoh for the first time and tells Pharaoh, let my people go. And what is Pharaoh's response? Moses says, let's go for 3 days in the Midbar. Why are Moses and Aaron disturbing the people? Go back to your burdens. There are many people now. There are many people now who are starting to rabble, and you're trying to give them a Shabbat. You're trying to do a work stoppage. You're trying to take them me'avdut l'cheirut. You're trying to have them stop working. V'hishbatem l'hashbit. In modern Hebrew, a shvita is a strike. V'hishbatem otam misivlotam. So what does Pharaoh say? Instead of them getting a Shabbat, what are you going to do? Lo tosifun latei teven la'am lilbon halvinim. Him yelchu v'koshishu lahem tzed teven. They will have to go and collect their own straw. It's the only other place in the Bible. Amazing. So said my good friend, Dr. Benny Gesundheit. That's his name. Dr. Benny Gesundheit. He's originally from, his family's from Switzerland. A very famous Rav in Switzerland. He has a famous Rabbanim family. So Dr. Benny Gesundheit pointed out this connection. He said, it's amazing. Why Bedafka? What does it mean to be mikoshei sheitzim in the resonance of the Bible? Mikoshei sheitzim means, it means that you're going to be stuck in Egypt. It means that you have no Shabbat. So somebody who goes, and what did we just have? We just had the Meraglim who said, Nitna Rosh v'nashuva Mitzrayim. We don't want to leave Egypt. We want to go back to the comfort of Egypt. We don't want to continue on the derech. We don't want to go to the land of Israel. We want to go back in time, not forward in time. Just as Pharaoh wanted to say there's no Shabbat. And how is the demonstration that there's no strike? There's no cessation from work. There's no God who is the master. I'm the master. You will continue to gather straw. So when an individual gathers not straw, there's no straw in the desert, but when an individual gathers wood on Shabbat in the desert, right after the Meraglim, think about the resonance that it has of, in effect, saying, I reject the Sabbath by gathering. I'm in effect going back to Egypt. That's why it appears here, Bedafka here, specifically in this context, after the Meraglim. And now we come to the last section. And the last section is the easiest one in a certain sense, because the last section is the Parshat HaTzitzit. So in Parshat HaTzitzit, the Bible has spoken here, unfortunately, about, if God forbid, the people turn their back on all the mitzvot ha'ele, all of the mitzvot. Bishogei, if it's bemezid, could be the end of Klal Yisrael, unless there's another intervention of a Moses. But God can give atonement. But let's not get to that place. So what does God command? Vayomer Hashem Moshe l'emor, daber al bnei Yisrael, v'amartem aleihem, v'yasu lahem tzitzit al kanfei bigdehem, v'ayalachem letzitzit, uritem otam, uzchartem et kol mitzvot Hashem, v'asitem otam. So tzitzit is there not to forget any of the mitzvot. That's what tzitzit is about. It's to ensure that we keep the mitzvot. And parenthetically, again, in the time of the Bible, from the pshat point of view, without getting too controversial, everyone wore tzitzit. Men, women, children, everybody wore tzitzit. The exemption of women from tzitzit is a rabbinic exemption that comes in the time of the Mishnah. It's not in the Bible. So everybody is supposed to remember the mitzvot and do them, not do them. But there's more of a connection, because of course closes the circle. Because chapter 13, as we said, began with the sending of the spies, Shlach la anashim v'yaturu et Eretz Kanan. Let them go out and scout the land intensively. And Moses sends them, and then he gives them a command. Vayishlachu tam Moshe latur et Eretz Kanaan. Aluze banegev uriitem et Eretz mahi. And go and see. Make sure that you see what the land is, what it's like. They go and they come back and they tell Moses what they saw. They show him what they did, and they say, "This is what we saw." The gamilidei ha'anak ra'inu sham, etc., etc. This is what we saw, which of course got them into trouble. They were supposed to latura to aretz and see, but what do they see? They see, unfortunately, yilidei ha'anak. That's what stays in their consciousness. And they say, Eretz Ochelet Yoshvei V'cholam Asher Ra'inu B'tochan Shei Midot V'sham Ra'inu Et HaNefilim V'nehi Be'eineinu K'chagavim V'chein Ha'inu Be'em. Right, projection. We saw ourselves as grasshoppers. So what they see is messed up. They have a messed up perception. Yes, it's all true, but it's not put in context of what God wanted. And they mess up their tour, Latura Ta'aretz. And God says, in the next chapter, look at what God calls what they did. What they did was a perversion, a mistake. And God uses a very interesting language. He says, if I'm not mistaken, let me see here. No, about the znutchem. Right. Where is the pasuk here? Where God says to them, bum, 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 bum. Maybe it's a little later. I understand, but later he also says, yeah, pasuk lamid gimel.
End of lamid
gimel. You ro'im ba'midbar arba'im shana v'nasu et znutechem. And they will carry your znut, your disloyalty, whatever term you want to use, your harlotry. Adom pigrechem bamidbar. So now, when we come to chapter 15, closing the circle, the point of tzitzit is to remember all the mitzvot and become holy through remembering the mitzvot. Velo taturu acharei levavchem v'achreinichem. And don't be misled. Of course, the word latur, which is only used at the beginning of this parsha and at the end of this parsha. It's not used again in the book of Bamidbar. Asher atem zonim achrehem, which you often follow. Lamantiz kiruv asitem et kol mitzvotim kedoshim l'Elohechem, and you will become holy to the Lord. You will become holy to HaKadosh Baruch Hu liyot lachem Elohim, ani Adonai Elohechem. So in effect, this parak is a masterpiece of exquisite masterpiece of an integration of very specific mitzvot and very specific narratives that are playing off of the narrative of the Chet HaMeraglim, the sin of the scouts, and are playing off of what's going to happen when you come into the land of Israel, encouraging them, making sure that they'll not do it again, because many of the same problems can happen in the land of Israel. It's not just a desert phenomenon, and how you can overcome them, how you can confront them. And sometimes you need to have slicha v'chapara, but also to have preventative through the tzitzit in terms of that, and not go back to Egypt, but go forward. V'item kedoshim l'lohechem, so that you can become holy to the Lord. Okay. Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Hope everyone has a great Shabbos.
Thank you. Shabbat shalom.
Bye-bye.
Thank you.
Okay.